our destiny to stand in the gap with faith, to be your living epistles that will be known and read of all people. We take very seriously this destiny and calling we have, yet at the same time, Lord, we're freed of any bondage because we realize it's not something we can ever accomplish in ourselves. So let it be an end of the striving and a beginning of true trust and faith in you, because only your Spirit can accomplish your purposes through our lives. We thank you for that. Amen. Lord, bless the word this morning. I guess it's already started. The title is Trust or Torment. And I think that adequately describes where our mind goes, the state of our human thinking, depending on our attitude and how we relate to the Lord. Torment is very easily to describe. I think it's just you have a human mind and you're put in this world and you're going to experience torment. No matter how hard we try to figure things out, and I think the more that we can understand, the more knowledgeable we become, we feel a greater sense of control in our life. But that apple cart is always being upset, isn't it? Things happen in life that simply are not fair, and that does not fit into our sense of justice or our thinking. So that torment is there, and it's based on circumstances, just the world that we live in, the horrible things that go on, horrible things that people can do to others, problems we have in relationships. And no matter how hard we try to figure things out and work things out, you have to be honest with yourself. Certainly things do work out, but there's a sense of futility if all you're doing is living in your own human thinking. Torment is there and will always be there without our connection to God. And our connection to God is not simply the fact that we are Christians, He has saved us, we're going to heaven someday. Our connection to God is a present awareness of being in His presence and living out that relationship with Him. Because either our mind is going to be locked in that carnal human state where we're subject to all the torments of just experiencing life on this physical, natural plane, or we're going to find our mind founded by a trust in God. And when their trust is that foundation, then our mind can experience peace, even if our circumstances aren't bringing us much peace. But the peace comes from knowing who we're connected with. The problem we have in this battle with our thinking is when we have these troubling thoughts, we think somehow it's our responsibility to replace those thoughts with good thoughts or better thoughts. So we get in a struggle within ourselves trying to fight the thoughts that we don't want to have, becoming more and more anxious because we're trying so hard to eliminate bad thoughts, have only good thoughts. That process in and of itself is tormenting. And that can be very much a part of our religious striving. You say, well, the problems I have in my mind are based on what I'm experiencing in my life. Of course I'm responsible. It's my circumstances. It's the people in my life I'm having trouble with. You can identify maybe the source of your problem of your thoughts or where your thoughts are being troubled. But the source of our battle mentally is not in this realm, the natural realm. The source is spiritual. And until we can identify that, our mind remains locked in a prison and we don't escape the torment and the futility that hits it. The source of our mental battle and conflict is spiritual, and therein lies the answer also. Our source is God. We're created in His image. Jesus Christ and all that He did makes that our reality, that we're one with the Father. He paid the price that we could know that and experience that oneness in this lifetime. So actually, our trust in Him, that attitude of trust, connects us vitally to the source of who we are. The source of who you are is not this lifetime and your personal experiences, your personal history, what has happened to you. Though that may be very real to you at times, your source and your identity, your spiritual DNA, is in God. And that is greater than your life experiences or your past or anything you've been through in this life. That's our source. That trust in Him connects us to that revelation and that reality, and we need to have that. Now, what happened in the garden? In the garden, they had that sense of trust in God, and when the tree of knowledge was partaken of, remember the enemy's temptation, you'll be gods in your own right, you'll know everything. All of a sudden, something happened to this natural state, and I would call it the creation of the false ego. A way of thinking was developed apart from God. Isn't that what happened? The tree of knowledge had knowledge. It was a way of thinking, but God had said, don't partake of that, because there was the tree of life in their midst. So deep in our psyche, and just being human, is this human ego that has a way of looking at life, a way of thinking, a mindset, a perspective, perception of things that is based on being separate from God. And as long as we're in that state, no matter how intelligent we are, how religious we are, we have torment. Because we were created in God, and the only way we can have peace is to know that that is our vital connection. So whenever there's a sense of separation, we're at a loss. Now, what I'm talking about is that in the spirit, this is the source of our conflict with our minds. It's the battle of our ego and that sense of separation from that part of us that knows we're one with God, and that relating with trust that makes that oneness a reality to us. That's the struggle we find ourselves in, and we're going to look at a few examples with this. But the false ego, no matter what you're thinking about, at the foundation of that ego is a sense that I am apart from God. And we were not created to live that way. We were created to live in God. That's what Jesus Christ has brought to us by His sacrifice. He's reconciled us to the Father. There is no separation. So do you think trust is a valuable thing to learn? I don't think we ever learn it. It's one of those things that it becomes real to us, but it's a revelation. And it's something we experience that we can never exhaust. Because each step we take in trusting Him, as that attitude of trust grows, that sense of connection with Him and oneness grows, we always realize there's so much more to gain. Let's look at Abraham. And you can read this later in the 22nd chapter when he was challenged to offer Isaac upon the altar. I think this was a lesson of trust for him. He had a battle going on, didn't he? It doesn't describe what went on in his mind when he walked from point A to point B with Isaac. You know the background of the story. God fulfills the desire of his heart, gives him a son. It's Abraham's delight. And then the word comes to take Isaac and to sacrifice him. And as they're going on the journey, who knows what was going on within Abraham? He was human. What do you think was going on in his thinking? It is ego, that part of the human reasoning that's separate from God. I'm sure he was thinking, this doesn't make sense. Wait a minute here. God, you gave me Isaac. Why would you take him back? That's not fair. All the thoughts that would go with that. You see, the story of Abraham and Isaac is not about loss, is it? It's about the fear of loss. Isn't that where we find ourselves a lot of the time? In this part of reasoning of what God is doing and why this thing is so, the things that are precious to us, don't they get challenged? We all have our Isaacs. It's not about losing our Isaacs. For God, the battle is over our fear of losing and what's most important to us. So here Abraham has a struggle in his ego. I'm sure his mind is telling him this whole scene doesn't make sense. Yet, he has a trust in God that is growing with each step that he's taking. As he's making that journey, and Isaac says to him in one verse, Father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac's probably getting a little nervous himself here. There's going to be an offering here, and I don't see what's going to be offered, just me and my dad. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And they walked on together. And you know how the story plays out. Obviously, Isaac is spared. And the name of that place, it says, the Lord will provide. Abraham is called a friend of God. You see this, the value of trusting God. I mean, something happened in his life that was just tremendous through that whole experience. But we also live in that. We live in that state where we're afraid of what might be taken away from us. And our mind's trying to reason out and figure God out. And because the ego is based on that sense of separation, we get nowhere. And yet there's another reality deep within us, that trust in God, where as we're walking through the difficult time, right? Just like Abraham had to walk, we find the reality of that trust growing, and we come to realize something. My mind does not control the universe, God. I can't figure you out. I can't figure out what you're doing in my life, especially when I'm going through something difficult. But I can have peace because my attitude is I trust in who you are. And I realize that my real enemy is not that I'm losing something or you're taking something from me, but the fear I have of losing something and the lack of trust that I have in you. Can you relate to this? It's how we learn trust, the reality and how we experience what trust really is. It's not simply a prayer we make once in a while. It's an attitude of life. It becomes a way of thinking. When our reasoning will not give us relief, we find there's a deeper mind within us that's based on trust and faith in God. And we're able to walk through the fire and walk through the valleys, even though they may not make sense to us, because we know that God is ultimately in control. And this whole process of doing the walk like Abraham had to make with Isaac, only one thing is going to die, and it's not going to be Isaac. It's going to be our fear. That's what trust brings about. Now, throughout the Old Testament, there's numerous battles where trust was the main, I think, lesson that was learned. And we don't have time to go through all of them, but in Isaiah chapters 36 and 37 describes one of them. This is when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came against Hezekiah in Judah. And he is, you can read about this later. I think that'd be a better thing to do. He, of course, is tormenting and saying, challenging Hezekiah. He has a greater army and creating a great deal of fear. And Hezekiah is trying to turn to God, trust in God. We can, read this later on. He cries out to the Lord. The king of Assyria comes against him and says, don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you. Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So will you be spared? So what's going on is what goes on in our head, I think. We have a battle raging. You have the voice of accusation that's coming into your mind saying, you can't win this one. Trying to, again, condemn. Hezekiah was afraid. He realized that they didn't match up to the Assyrians as far as going out to a battle. How often do you feel like that when you look at your life? You think, well, I'm looking at my resources and I'm looking at what I'm facing. I can't win this one. That happens often. But what's happening with this is Hezekiah turns toward God. And again, there's that other mind that comes from the Spirit that comes through, trusting God. And when we trust God, when that becomes a way, an attitude of heart, our thinking changes in this way. When we're not trusting God, and we're trusting in what we can do to try to resolve our difficulties, the battle is ours. Right? I've got to win this one. I've got to do it. I got to figure out a way to do it. And we get more and more frustrated, more and more tormented, when we can't find our way through. When we look at the opposition, and in our mind, again, that ego is saying, you've got to get through this, you've got to figure it out, you've got to win it, and you realize, I'm going to trust God. That trust changes your thinking from the battle is mine to the battle is the Lord's. You may be still in there doing the work, but you realize it's by His Spirit that the victory's coming. That is a big switch. That's what happened to Hezekiah. He cried out to God, and God told him, I'll take care of this one. Angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians and killed them dead. What did Hezekiah and the Israelites do? Trusted God. God won the victory. But you see, that trust changes how we look at things. Another example, of course, David going against Goliath. Again, the natural mind says he was not prepared for that battle. And he wasn't. You don't go against someone twice your size with a slingshot. But David said, the battle is the Lord's. He trusted God and he knew who was fighting for him. Gideon, the same thing, having had army to go out to battle and God paring it down to 300. What was God telling him? Gideon, you're not prepared for this battle. There's no way in the natural you're going to win this. Again, that's a direct assault to the human ego that wants to figure out and be in control of things. So how did Gideon survive? He had to trust God, that attitude of trust where the battle wasn't Gideon's, the battle became God's. One more example I want to read to you in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15. This is when Jehoshaphat, again, has the enemy coming against him. 2 Chronicles 20, you can read about it later. Once again, Israel is outnumbered, outmatched. But he prays. Jehoshaphat prays to God. He asks for help. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we are powerless before the great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on thee. You want to know how to win the mental battles? It's right there. You be honest with it. Father, I'm powerless to win this in my own strength. So I'm going to quit all this striving. My ego can't beat what I'm facing here. I'm going to admit it. My eyes are on thee. What you're saying is I'm trusting in you. There's that shift. How does God respond? Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. He said, go down and face them. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. That's all they did. The enemies ended up destroying themselves. Again, the enemy says, Israel, you're no match for this enemy. Just like he tells you, you're no match for the problems you're facing in your life. Agree with him. You're right. But my eyes are on the Lord. My trust is in God. So what you're saying is, I may not be any match for this, but my source is God. That's my DNA. That's who I belong to. Therefore, this is His battle. When we change the way we look at things, the things we look at then can change. I actually heard someone, a speaker, say that one time, and I think that's a very powerful quote. That's exactly what we're saying. When we learn that trust in God, we're changing the way we look at things. It's not my battle, I got to win it. All of a sudden, it's in your hands. Remember what he told Moses, stand still and see the salvation of God? Okay, we change the way we look at things. We're looking at God. Then when we look at the obstacle or the problems, they change. I think the real work is getting our perception to change, isn't it? When we change the way we look at things, the things we look at change. Okay, I want to wrap this up in Revelation chapter 12. Talking about this conflict that is going on in heaven and in earth. Revelation chapter 12, starting with verse 7. There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. They were not strong enough. There was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. I could also say, for this reason, rejoice, you who trust in God, because that's basically how we live in the Spirit, isn't it? Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having a great wrath, knowing that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness of her place, where she was nourished for a time and a times and a half in the present from the presence of the serpent. Okay, why am I reading all this? This is not pleasant reading. Talking about a great battle. The enemy raging war, trying to devour God's people, yet God's people being given a provision where he can't do it. It's talking about conflict. It's talking about what goes on in our heads a lot of the time. The enemy is thrown down. We find the accusations coming, whether it's accusing you personally, you're condemning yourself, or you're accusing other people. Aren't these a lot of the mental battles we face? Talking about the authority of his Christ coming forth. We have that going on in our minds, don't we? That's the reality of our resurrected life that's within us. This battle that I'm sure all of us, if we could find an escape clause here, I've been looking for one. Find a way out, avoid it. You know, someone rapture me out of it. I don't want to face this type of thing. But this is the battle we're in. But we mistakenly think it's just me. It's me going through the problems of my life. You are in a spiritual conflict because you are born of God and you are living in God and living out your life in the will of God. And you have the enemy speaking lies to you. You have the authority of Christ in his throne room within your life. You have the enemy being thrown down. You have persecution coming. And yet divine provision, like happened for the woman, taking over where you're not devoured. All this going on in our lives. What attitude should we have in the midst of all this? There's only one. Trust in him. The attitude of trust. And that we find in verse 11. How do we overcome? Well, I think this verse describes the different qualities or elements of trust. The blood of the Lamb. We trust in what he has already done. You have the victory, not because you're such a great warrior today, because if you feel like you're a great warrior today, Monday morning you won't be. If your emotions are in a different state, and you'll say, well, I must be defeated. Look where my thinking's at. You are a great warrior because Jesus Christ paid the price and his blood has given you the permanent eternal victory and deliverance. So trust is based on what he has done. That's the first element. Second, the word of their testimony. The attitude of trust grows. And what's that talking about? The place of his living word in our life. Right? That is our testimony. Our testimony is what God hath said. So as that word grows, what God has spoken, that's a growing of trust in him. As the attitude of trust grows, we become mindful of what God has spoken more than all the other voices that we hear out there. And the third is they did not love their life even unto death. This is the part I probably should leave out. You probably can live with the first two. It's talking about the surrendering of the ego. Trust requires that we let go and surrender the false self and the ego. If we're holding on to the ego, we're not going to be trusting God. And if we're developing that trust in God, then we're letting go of the ego, loving not our lives unto death. And that's how that trust becomes a greater and greater reality in our lives. We can't avoid the conflict, but it says right here, they overcame the conflict. I will close with Psalms, Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Okay, trust in the Lord with what? What does trust become in our lives? All-consuming, all of your heart. What does it say about our own understanding? Don't use your own mind. Don't be a reasonable person. No, it says don't lean on your own understanding. We are all to have understanding. This is not saying we're not to use our minds or not to use our intellects. But what do we lean on? What do we trust in? It needs to be God, and then our minds can be renewed. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Trust is a constant acknowledgement of who God is. He will make your path straight. And what it's saying is, He will be your answer. Amen. Let's stand. Lord, bless the word to our hearts today. And all the things we're facing in our lives, and we all have our own personal battles. We have battles we're facing together as the body of Christ. Let's not be dismayed. It's not what our senses perceive, what our natural minds tell us. Let's let the attitude of trust grow within us, where our thinking can be changed and we can see who God is in us and what He's doing for us. Lord, this we desire, this we ask You for. Amen. Brother Jeff? Yes. Okay, I'm going to
turn. The word is dispelling the darkness that resides within our lives. Lord, let the truth of Thy word that is coming, the flow of the word of life that is coming through Your servants, and that You're pouring out in this hour, may that light come into our hearts and dispel everything of darkness within us, that we can stand as vessels of light in this hour. In Jesus' name.
John.
I was brought to mind a song that I'd like to sing.
A song you'd like to sing?
Just a cappella.
That would be beautiful. That would be beautiful. We could just ask you to hold that just for a second.
Okay.
We're going to get the communion ready. So if you'd like to have a seat. We're going to get the communion ready. And we're going to prepare our hearts. A psalm may come, perhaps a prophecy may come. It may be all of the Lord. And we're going to believe for a real encounter and a real sealing of this word to our lives this morning. So much illumination and revelation came forth from the word. We thank the Lord for it. Amen. As the Lord begins to now prepare, may the Spirit begin to just move on each life. And may each heart, Father, be open to You, that real change, as we know, only comes by an exposure of our lives to You. And as we begin to prepare our hearts, Father, for the partaking of Thy life, Lord, may there be that sweet spirit of loving kindness that would rest upon us. No judgment, but may there be the sweeping away of the old, and the welcoming in of the new life which is ours through Christ's body, through His resurrection, life, death, burial, and resurrection. We glorify the Lord for it.
Amen. I trust in You, my faithful Lord. How lovely is Your name. You answer me before I call, my hope, my strength, my song. And I shout for joy, I thank You, Lord. Your plan endures forever, and Your grace will be continually flowing from my heart. I will bless you, Lord. I will bless you, Lord. How my soul cries out for you, my God. I will bless you, Lord.
Lesser elements here as we partake of communion.
Father, your word says that we are as one loaf before you.
Yes.
And even as this loaf of bread has been broken into many different pieces, all of different shapes and sizes, so are we members one of another. Thank you, Lord, for the blood you shed. Thank you for your broken body. Thank you for your triumph. Thank you for the life you give us.
Yes.
Symbolized by this emblem of the bread and the wine. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you.